So as we get into it tonight, what have we been studying? You guys remember a couple, like 8 or 9 weeks long, we studied something. The same thing over and over and over again. What was it?
Ecclesia.
No, that was a while back. It was a couple years ago, but that's good. Do you remember?
That's life,
yeah. We talked about the resurrection of Jesus, and we talked about how awesome it was and how powerful it was and why we can believe it, and the things that tell me absolutely for sure, I believe in this thing 100%, that Jesus Christ died and actually rose from the dead. And the fact that he's alive means you and I could be alive too with him because he did it for us. And so then last week we talked about something really awesome, is the fact that the gospel, we saw what the gospel is, right? What that means, the good news, and it's really good because Jesus really did come back to life. And so it should be the best news, the best thing we've ever heard of, and in the middle of a lot of bad news, right? Today especially, and within these couple weeks with craziness going on around our world and in our country, we have really good news. The best news. News that trumps, no pun intended, all the other news, right? That Jesus Christ, our Savior, has risen from the dead, and that he loves us and he's done it for us. And so that should be the forefront of what we think about when we think of news, right? And so as I was kind of looking around some news, I was like disturbed by all the stuff going on in our country. I don't know if you guys like have eyes, because if you do, then you've seen it too, right? You've seen just by turning on your TV or your radio or just getting on the internet, all the craziness, the things that are happening because of the election, the people that are doing these riots and protests and things all over our country. People are just so upset about so many different things. And there's a lot of news out there that's disturbing people. We can cling to the best news there is. I got some good news. Dave actually texted me this earlier. Mr. Crawford, remember you guys did an offering a little ways back for Dave and Catherine Hodge, Dave's daughter and son-in-law, and they're in Malawi. And they were raising, we were helping them raise money for books and Bibles for their new believers to go through and study the Bible. You guys remember that? And we took all that money, we sent it to them, and they were able to put those people through that class. So they actually included us in their newsletter, and I wanted to read you the blurb real quick so you guys could just see how grateful they are. It says, "We want to thank all of you. After our first March newsletter introducing Veritas, several churches and individuals donated money to help pay for Bibles and materials for the Veritas. We could not do our work without your financial and prayer support. We're so thankful for the sacrifices you made. We wanted to give a special shout out to Firehouse Student Ministries because these teenagers raised a significant portion of the Bibles used by the new module members. So thank you guys so much, those of you who are led by the Lord to give to that and help support that. Those are some people who are now studying the Word of God, and they're able to go and teach other people the Word of God. And that's what this whole thing's about. That's why we're here. We're studying the truth that God's given us so we can tell other people about it. So tonight, we're going to keep going on with this thing. We're starting a new series tonight. It's called Any Other Questions, all right? And what we're going to look at here is Jesus. As he faces these dudes that you guys know really well, because every time we talk about Jesus and his ministry, these dudes happen to pop up, don't they? Who are they? You guys remember who they are? Huh? The Pharisees, right? They're always there. Jesus does a miracle, or he preaches this awesome word, and all of a sudden, those same dudes, those Pharisees, pop up, and what are they doing? Giving them gifts, praising them, clapping, right? Very friendly guys, aren't they? No, they're just jerks. They just show up, and they're always getting on Jesus, trying to get him in trouble, trying to ask him these crazy questions. And so there's this passage in Matthew chapter 22 that we're going to study for the next 4 weeks. And Jesus is going to like get in this confrontation with these guys over these three questions that they're going to ask. They want to stumble Jesus up, and here's why. On the last week of Jesus' ministry on earth, this is how the breakdown goes, okay? On Monday, he rides into town on the donkey. You remember that story? And they got the palm fronds and they're proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. It's this awesome moment where all the people of Israel are like, we believe you're the Messiah. Like, this is incredible. And they're announcing his like entry. It's this great moment. All of a sudden, Tuesday comes. Next day, the very next day that happens, Jesus goes into the temple. And when he goes into the temple, he finds all these dudes who are selling stuff. And they had turned the temple into a flea market, basically. But it wasn't even like cool stuff. Can't buy like fake watches and stuff. It was just like stuff. And so he goes in and he's upset, right? He's like, you just made my temple, this house of worship, into just a den of thieves. And so he starts flipping tables, and he basically kicks all these people out. He cleanses the temple. The day after, he comes into this glorious like entry. Well, then the next day, after he just ticked off a whole lot of people that he had just made really happy, there's like this crazy up and down, oh, what's going on? Wednesday comes. You know what Jesus does? He goes back to the temple. And he starts to preach the good news to those same people. And he starts to tell them about what's going to happen and how they can have hope and salvation on that same Wednesday. And those Pharisees pop up, the same ones we're talking about. The Jews who always want to get Jesus in trouble, they show up, and here they are with some questions. And as they're trying to get him in trouble, you know what Jesus does? He doesn't answer their question directly. He gives them three parables that basically destroy their entire world. I mean, he crushes them. He talks about stuff like this wedding that they were invited to and then they didn't want to go because they didn't care about the bridegroom. And like basically they just wasted their gifts. So they just went out and invited some other people, some Gentiles that they just come in and they just wasted their gift. And they're like, wait, he's talking about us. And he kept three different parables that basically crushed them and said, you guys were put in charge of my church. You're the religious leaders of Israel, and you wasted it. You led my people astray, and you totally trashed this whole thing. And so God has a different plan. He's not using you. And so in front of everybody that's gathered there, he says this about them. Now imagine like you're like the boss. Picture yourself. You're the boss, and somebody comes into your place of work and basically makes you look stupid in front of all your employees. How do you feel? All right, you're like, you're putting the dukes up, you're ready to fight. You're like, you're embarrassed, just like these guys were. And so they leave absolutely mad at Jesus, wanting to do some bad stuff to him. So what they do is, it says, we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. It says, they get together and they do this. Check this out. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle him in his words. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you're true and teach the way of God truthfully. And you don't care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. Then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled. Check this part out. And they left him and went away. Man, that's sad. To hear the truth right in front of you, to be standing in front of the Son of God and him tell you the truth and put you straight, and then instead of being like, thank you, Jesus, like, we're out of here, dude. And to reject him. You're so close. And then you still walk away from Jesus. It's sad because there's so many of us that are like that. There's so many Christians that like we are like that every day, where we're so close to Jesus and he's giving us truth and he's correcting bad behavior and sin and things inside of us. And we're so close to it. And instead of saying, Jesus, I receive that. Change me. I repent. We're like, forget you, Jesus. I don't want to hear this. And we walk off. But I'm jumping to the end, so let's keep going here. It was just an exciting part, right? Verse 15. So here's what they did. They walk off. They're ticked off about the parables. So they get together and they plot. And they're like, how can we get Jesus? We need this guy to die. But don't forget, the day before, what had happened? Today on Monday. Everybody loves him. All these Jews love Jesus. They're like, they got palm fronds. They're like, he's the Messiah. These people are rallying around Jesus. He's doing miracles. He's healing people. He's feeding people. They're just like, he is so awesome. But the Pharisees are like, but we hate him. We want him dead. They're taking the attention away from us. So what do we do? If we do something to Jesus, there's going to be a riot. They're going to take us out. So here's what we do. At that time, the Roman Empire was ruling Israel. Like, these Pharisees weren't in charge. The Roman government was. And so these Pharisees were basically going to just come up with this plot where they would get Jesus to say something wrong. And then once they did, then they could go to the government and say, listen, this dude's trying to take you over. You need to come kill him. They were trying to get Jesus crucified even at this point. And so they come up with this plan and they say, well, if we go to him, he's going to know something's up, right? Because we're always the guys that show up. We're like, hey, Jesus, like mocking him and stuff. So we show up and it's not going to work. So what do? It says that they sent their disciples to him. Let's get these guys over here that Jesus doesn't know yet. This row right here, you guys, here's what we're going to do, all right? And then you get a little huddle going and you make the game plan. You're like, we're going to come up with these three questions, and these three questions are going to test Jesus, and they're going to get him to like trip on his own words. And tonight we're looking at just that first question, all right? And then he sends these people to Jesus. Doesn't know you. He's not going to suspect anything, guys. And they weren't just disciples. It says that along with the Herodians. Herodian is basically a follower of Herod. These were Jews that loved the Roman Empire because the Roman Empire let Herod stay a ruler even after the Roman Empire took them over. So they were happy with the Romans and they were on their side. So they knew that if the Herodians were the ones to go do this and would hear Jesus say this stuff, they'd be just like totally upset. And they'd be like, Jesus is trying to start a rebellion. And they'd run to the Romans and get them to kill Jesus. So they thought this whole thing out. They had plotted it and thought it out. And these guys are the ones who are going to go ask this question. And what do? They go right up to Jesus. And you see what they say? He's in there. He's teaching. He's telling people about good news, the gospel and hope and forgiveness. And they go, hey, teacher. Whoa. The crowd just silent. Why? Just because you said teacher? Like today we just yell that out in class. Hey, teacher, what's 2 plus 2 or whatever you yell. I don't know. Whatever. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's just like something we throw around. Not in this day. Rabbi or teacher, when they said that, that was like the highest honor you could give a man in this culture. If you called them teacher, that meant they had something that they could bestow to other people, something that you could like benefit from. And it was almost this act of like humility. Like, you're my teacher. I can learn from you. These are guys who are set out to like trip Jesus up. But do you hear how they're talking to him? They're smooth. They go in there and they use flattery. Teacher. Now, any normal man would probably have this, like, their chest would get big and their head would swell up and they'd be like, yeah, I am. But Jesus is listening. He's just listening. They say, teacher, we know that you're true. More flattery. You're like, what is it? We know that you're true. What does that mean? That he's real? He's right in front of them? That word true was used for someone who had integrity. Someone who would speak for things no matter who was listening. It didn't matter what kind of conflict it would cause. They would speak for truth and have integrity no matter what. And so they're saying, you are a man of integrity. Right? Puff up your chest again. Here's more flattery. They're trying to get Jesus to be so bold that he would trip on his words and speak up against the government, talk about how bad the emperor is and feel like this courageous person. That's what they're trying to get Jesus to do. They're using flattery to get it out of him. Here they go again. And teach the way of God truthfully. Right? Well, in this day, the Jews looked at the Roman Empire as this immoral, corrupt, horrible government. Just the fact that there were Roman soldiers walking around on Jewish lands made their skin crawl. This immoral government that would walk in their holy ground. This emperor who would call himself a god. You know, the emperor had actually said, his name was Tiberius, and he had said at one point, he proclaimed himself to be a god. And then he took his whole senate, and he said, you're all my high priests. And he turned his government into a religion, and people now had to worship him. These Jews saw that, and they were disgusted by it. And so, for these men to tell Jesus, you preach teach the way of God truthfully, they're still trying to get him to get like basically ticked off. Like, Jesus, get mad right now. Get mad at this emperor. Talk about Tiberius and how immoral he is. He's not a god. And then we'll get you. We'll get the soldiers to come in. We'll drag you out to a cross and we'll crucify you right now. That's what they're trying to do. And then they say, well, the next part of that verse, and you don't care about anyone's opinion, for you're not swayed by appearances. Right? You don't care who's listening. You don't care if there's Romans in the room or Herodians. You don't care, right? Because you're this big, awesome teacher, and they're trying to make his head big so that he'll say something stupid, and then they can kill him. And so they say all this stuff, and they use flattery. How often in life have you heard the enemy use flattery with you? Satan's so good at it. Like, you can hear his voice speaking through these men as they stood before Jesus. Using flattery to get him to sin. You ever heard that before in your life? You ever heard Satan kind of be like saying those things to you? You can do that. Who should stop you from doing that? Who has the right to tell you not to do that? Or those friends who know how to talk to you just right to get you to go certain places or do certain things that you know you shouldn't go to. And you basically look at the Holy Spirit in yourself and you say, shut up, I'm going, and you go and you follow the flattery instead and you commit sin. See, Satan's so good. Remember back in the garden? Remember that snake just spewing out flattery to Eve so she would listen? It all started back then and it hasn't stopped. Here these men are. You can hear the voice of Satan himself there, tempting like he does us today. Flattering Jesus, trying to get him to do this thing and to stumble up. And then verse 18 says this, but Jesus, aware of their malice. He's God. He's not fooled. He's not tricked. Immediately he sees through the tricks. He sees through their flattery. As good as it might feel, right? Because flattery feels good when people use that on you. Have you ever done that to like your parents or your child? Like when you want something really bad and you go and you butter your mom or your dad up to get something? You guys ever do that? No, none of you, right? None of you have ever done. Of course, it doesn't work. Oh, dude, it works. It works so well. And my parents, not my mom, dude. My mom could see through everything. She's like, Linda, she's like a robot. My dad, dude, you could just talk to him. He'd give you anything in the world you wanted. Just a big softy. And sometimes it does and doesn't work. But flattery, man, you use it to get what you want. Jesus sees straight through it. He says, I'm aware of the evil you're trying to do, aware of your malice. Why put me to the test? Why are you guys trying to trap me? Why are you guys coming in here? I'm preaching the good news. I'm about to die for you. I'm about to raise again to give you life. I'm telling you, I'm the Messiah. I came for you. And yet you're coming to trap me? The very people I put in charge of leading my people, leading this religious crusade for me, you same people are the same ones trying to kill the actual Messiah when he comes. He says, I see through it. And then he uses one of the strongest words you could use against somebody, pretty much, especially a Pharisee. In the middle of the temple, in public, in front of everybody, he looks at him and goes, you hypocrites. You fakes. You're a joke. All this preaching you do, all this teaching you do, all this religiosity stuff you guys have, you brag about following the rules, you're a bunch of fake clowns. You're laughable. In front of their congregation, he calls them out. Imagine what these men were thinking or feeling. So then he looks at him, he's like, I can teach you something. He says, show me the coin for the tax. Bring me one of those coins. And basically what this tax that they're talking about is that the Roman Empire started taxing these people a lot. So much. It was like unfair and unjust and cruel, and they all had to pay all this money. You guys know the story of Matthew, the tax collector, how people hated him because he would just steal their money. That's the deal they're talking about. And they had just put into place this thing called a census tax. Every single person once a year had to pay a day's wages just for being alive. If you're breathing, you got to pay for being alive. That was the tax. And so basically it was one coin for them that was a day's wage called a denarius. And it was on it, one side had the emperor's face, Caesar's face, Tiberius, and the other side had his throne. And the Jews hated it because they didn't like graven images, right? Like it was an idol to them. So graven images were like a no-no. They were so legalistic, they thought that was an idol, didn't want it in their presence. They didn't even want to use the money or touch it. They didn't want it in their land. And so when this guy brought this thing up to Jesus, he's like, now we'll get him with this. He will get so upset and he'll yell about Caesar and then we can kill him. And Jesus instead said, hey, just bring me one of those coins. And that coin he's talking about is that denarius. Bring one of those up here that would pay that tax. And so they bring it up to him. He says, they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? Basically, like, whose face is on this coin? Whose name is on this coin? Well, obviously, you know, the answer was obvious, and they said, Caesar's. He says, therefore, check this part out, don't miss this verse. Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And you're like, wait a minute. What does that mean? Should we just blindly do anything the government tells us to do, no matter how corrupt the government is? Just blindly obey them? Well, no, but Jesus is saying, look on this thing. If they want your money, their name's on the money, give it back to them. You know the word they actually use here? When the Pharisees say, give it, that the word give it there is like a gift. Like, should we give this tax? Can I freely like give this as a tribute of worship to Caesar? That's how they pose the question to Jesus. And basically, it's like saying, he's God. I'll give this tax because I'm saying Caesar's God. And Jesus says you should give it to him. He uses a whole different word for give. It's a give of obligation, basically hand back what's already theirs, is what Jesus is saying. His name's on it. You know, you like run inside, someone gets in your chair, you're like, my name's on it, bro, get out my chair. You know, like, it means it's yours. So he's like, this is mine. Some of you guys write your name in your socks, you know, so you know. I know you still do it. Don't be embarrassed. It's all right, right? That way you know they're your socks. He's like, just give back. It belongs to him. Why are you hanging on to it? What's the big deal here? Take your coin. It says Caesar, give it back to Caesar. And you know what? It goes even further. It's not just about tax. What Jesus is getting at here is that God put Caesar in charge. They're like, how could God want a terrible dude who crucifies people for believing in Jesus, who hangs them upside down on crosses, who burns them in tar and lights them on fire? Like that type of dude who skins people alive, that guy, Jesus, or God put this dude as the authority? Why would God do that? And the Bible says that whether our authorities in government are just or unjust, God puts them there for a reason, whether we know the reason or not. And that God puts them there, and as we obey them and respect them, no matter how cruel or terrible they are, how much we disagree with them, as we respect and obey our authorities, we're glorifying God. You're actually worshiping God by respecting your authority that He put in place. Now, does that mean if Caesar had come and said, hey, listen, I want you guys to bow down to this idol and I want you to worship it, that you should do it? Well, I think we could go back to Daniel, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that exact situation as they were there with King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's like, hey, everybody worship this huge statue. And if you don't, I'm throwing you into a fiery furnace. Those guys had obeyed and respected King Nebuchadnezzar all the way up to being on his court. But when it came to taking worship away from their God, that's where the line was drawn. Throw me in the furnace. They said, if our God saves us, great. And if he doesn't, great. It doesn't matter either way. We'll go to the furnace over this. And so as we talk about some of the issues that we're dealing with today and we listen to Jesus' words, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, this next part's so important. And to God the things that are God's. We are to respect and obey our authorities because it's our form of worship to our God. Up to the point where our authorities tell us to disobey or dishonor our God. And at that point we draw the line because God's worship is for God alone. And we're to give Him that. If they want to take our money or our land or put rules and laws on us, we're to respect that no matter how immoral or corrupt they might be. But we should be standing firm on the fact that we worship and love and give all of our loyalty to God and God alone, no matter what any government tells us. And that's where we draw the line. We obey the Word of God. We know that because Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles, it says, they say this, we must obey God rather than men. Our ultimate authority is the Word of God. No matter what any government says. And that is how we navigate our lives. So check out what happens. In verse 22, I alluded to this at the beginning. When they heard it, because they're thinking, once we ask this question, he's going to get so upset. He's going to like say all this junk that's going to get him in trouble, and he's done. He's crucified. We're done with Jesus. Woo-hoo, we're back to normal again. And instead, Jesus totally blows him out of the water. He doesn't get upset over legalistic things. He doesn't start tirading the government. He goes right back to the most important thing. Why? Because Jesus legitimately is the Son of God. He did what no man could do, and he points them directly back to God. And it says that when they heard it, they marveled. They couldn't even believe that he was able to do that. And so sadly, instead of taking it and saying, these Pharisees over here who sent us here, they're just full of junk. I'm going to follow Jesus. Instead, they go, oh, well, he got us on that one. And they walked away from Christ. You guys, every single one of us is at a place where God is constantly offering us opportunities to repent. He's offering us opportunities every day to see His face more clearly, to fall more deeply in love with Him, to be face to face with Jesus Christ Himself. And every single day we have a choice to make. Will we look at Jesus and receive what He's saying to us? Or will we be like these guys? Or will we just turn and walk away and miss that opportunity the Holy Spirit's giving us to follow Christ and be saved? Will you close your eyes for just a second? If you're here tonight, you're like, I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know who this guy is that you're talking about that did all this awesome stuff that you're saying died for me and rose again from the dead to forgive my sin. Like, who is this Jesus? And you want to know more about Him, we would love to tell you more about Jesus. So, can I ask you to do something for me if that's you? Like, I really want to hear more about that, or I want to know Jesus is my Savior. Would you just slide your hand up in the air so I can pray for you? Just pick your hand up and let me see it so I can say a prayer and just ask God to help you kind of hear more about who Christ is. And if you're here and you're like, man, every day I'm facing those things, I know what you're talking about, Rob. Like, the situations where I'm facing Jesus and have opportunities to follow Him or to go another direction and fall myself in sin. And I don't win that battle very often. Can I pray for you tonight? Because I know your struggle. Because that's often me. The same person I'm talking about is often me. I face those battles and I fail and I just need Christ. Can I join you in that prayer? Would you just raise your hand up and say, that's me. Like, I want to follow Jesus and not walk away when I have those opportunities. If you just slide your hand up so I could pray for you. Thank you for raising your hands. I'm going to say a prayer for us and then I'm going to invite you guys to come up and just praise Jesus. Tell Him how awesome He is and how grateful we are that He rose from the dead. Lord God, thank You so much. God, thank You that You didn't just get so insanely upset with us that You just blew this whole thing up and made it disappear. But that the Bible says that You have chesed, You have this patience, this long-suffering, steadfast love, God, that keeps going and is so patient with us in our sin. Jesus, thank You for that. Thank You for Your forgiveness and for Your love. Thank You for the example You set even in this passage, telling us that we should seek God above all else. Those who raise their hands, Lord, and I include myself in that, will You help us as we face these moments where You're telling us, hey, follow Me. Reject sin and follow Me. God, will You help us to do that? Holy Spirit, will You empower us to say, yes, God, I'm following You, Jesus. You encourage those who are here tonight who don't know You as their Savior. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would introduce Yourself in a wild way that would just blow their minds and open their eyes to who You are and that they couldn't resist Your grace, God. We love You so much. Be glorified tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.